Well, our numbers are slowly improving. We got about 16 here today, so that's fine. As long as we practice social distancing, we should be all right. Use common sense, probably more important than following social distancing. But anyway, we're glad to see everybody here today. And so we're going to have another lesson here. I've already given you the complete list, and we're going to see these commands of the New Testament. Now, as we go through this, some of these commands may not be in your Bible because you might be using a different version from the King James that this was originally set up from. And so sometimes it's just a matter of the word that has been translated. But we still should have enough to know that we have a lot of commands to follow. And so our goal is to educate us upon what God wants us to do. And so when God said, do this, is that a suggestion or is it a command? Well, a lot of people take it as nothing more than suggestions. And so, yes, if God said do it, we should be doing it. And if we're not doing it, it's either because we don't know about it yet, or we've chosen not to do it. So one is total rebellion, the other is ignorance. And we're going to be condemned for that as well. So we need to learn God's word. So by doing these things, by doing what he tells us to do, and not doing what he tells us not to do, we'll gain entrance into heaven. And so we've seen, the last lesson we had was let and let not, or let us and let us not. I mean, there was about 80 passages of scripture we quoted from in that particular lesson. Now, we're just going to have more instructions here today. So there's many more verses we're going to have to. Like I say, this list I have here has 1,050 New Testament commands. And we understand not all of them apply to us. When Paul tells Timothy, bring the cloak and the parchments, that's not for us. We ought to understand that. And so when Peter commanded them to baptize Cornelius and his household, that really, the command was not given to us. When Jesus said, pour the water from the urn into the other urn, that's not for us as well. But there are still 1,000+ commands that do to apply to us. And most people, if you ask them, how many commands do I have to do to go to heaven? They'll say about this many. We've gotten used to that, right? Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. That's it. Nothing more. Well, see, this is just the starting point, right? The gospel is just a starting point, the introduction into the family of God. After that, we're commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge. And so we're commanded to be filled with the knowledge. And how are we going to get that knowledge? By reading God's word. That's how we're going to do it. Some people don't even take the time to do that. They don't know what's in their Bible. They may have been going to church for a long time, sometimes decades, and never have opened up their Bible to read it for themselves. So we're going to give some more commands that we're going to talk about. And so, as we start off, 5 things to prove. Actually, there's 6. I just thought of one a little while ago. But prove yourselves. I mean, now the King James says, test yourselves. But the idea of proof is establish the fact. That's why you do the testing. You test it to see if it works, right? You have a battery and you want to test it. So what do you do? You put it on the tester, and that's what you do. I have just proved that, okay, the battery tester says it's good, so I can install it. If the battery tester says it's bad, I'm not going to do it. So you test yourself. What kind of test? Well, you got to test to see if you're in Christ. And then prove what is acceptable to God. Ephesians 5:10, you got to prove these things. Whatever you find to be true and accurate, you've got to establish that as the fact. So that's the idea behind prove. And prove all things. And hold on to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Cleave to that which is good. And if it's not good, you don't want to do it. We're told to test the spirits, but we're not told to prove them. But it's the same thing. and prove an accusation against elders. He said, don't receive an accusation unless you have two or three witnesses, and unless you can show proof. And so if I can show proof that one of our elders was embezzling money from their company, I present that to the congregation. Now, there's a choice to be made there. But still, we got to prove or establish this fact. Prove what the will of God is. You know, that's what we do when we serve the Lord. Be not transformed this world, be conformed in the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then I was just thinking, I know in the New American Standard, in James 1:22, says, prove yourselves doers of the word. So yes, we've got to establish the fact. We've got to, proving is establishing truth, and sometimes it's demonstration through our actions, sometimes it's demonstration through our words. So we have five things to prove. And so these lists are going to be there. Sometimes one verse might have five or six different things that we're not supposed to do. And we'll see that for a little bit. Now, there's three commands to rejoice. Actually, I think there's more than that. It's at least implied in quite a few places. But we are to rejoice. Matthew 5:12 and Romans 15:10. We're supposed to rejoice. And then, rejoice evermore. And 1 Thessalonians 5:16, we are to rejoice, and rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4 and verse 4. So yes, we need to do those things. And then there's put away. Put away from it. What does this mean? If you're associated with it, put it away. Get rid of it. That's what it means. See, you put away wicked people from the congregation. Paul warned about that in 1 Corinthians 5. The man had his father's wife, and it was being tolerated. Paul said, no, don't tolerate it. You put it away. You separate yourself from it. Sometimes that word put away, we use the word divorce yourself from it. And that's why they talk about the put away wife, one who has been divorced. And so, now, in Ephesians 4:25, you put away lying. You put away bitterness. You put away wrath. You put away anger. You put away clamor. And you put away evil speaking. And you put away all malice. And you put aside malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, as 1 Peter 2 and verse 1 says. So putting it away, put it aside. In other words, get it out of your life. That's what it means. And so you recognize a lot of these all come from the same verses or the same context. And that's right. We're not supposed to be wrathful people. We're not supposed to be bitter. We're not supposed to be angry. We're not supposed to have clamor. And we're not definitely not supposed to evil speak of anybody. Even your enemies, Jesus told us. All right, there are three things to rebuke. And once again, I say that there's more in the scriptures implied, but certain sinners, 1 Timothy 5:20, Paul said, you know, sometimes you may have to come out and call somebody on their sin and rebuke them for it. And I'm always reminded of that little video on YouTube. The preacher gets up and bangs his head on the podium and says, what's wrong with you people? Oh, Brother Jones over here, he's sleeping with his secretary. Oh, Brother so-and-so, and listing names, he's a drunk, and he's out there at the bar every night. And oh, so-and-so, they're having an affair. I mean, names like that. Now, that may or may not be appropriate, but really, when the preacher stands up and said, here's what God expects of you, or what he wants you to stop doing, and you look, I'm doing that, what's the implication? I need to stop doing that. So certain sinners sometimes might be mentioned, and then of course, rebuke the rebels. Those who are opposed to God, those who are contentious against God. Sometimes we just have to rebuke them. And so we see that. And we need to rebuke the works of darkness. Ephesians 5:11. He said not only rebuke the works of darkness, but even expose them. So we've got to show. And if someone comes up teaching error, we've got to say, hey, folks, that is error. And that is not right. And then, of course, we back it up with the scripture and show where it's wrong. Now, if you're not familiar with the scriptures, how are you going to know what the preacher is telling you is right? That's a question. How are you going to know if what I tell you is right? That's right. Study to show yourselves approved. Be like the Bereans, Acts 17:11. Study the scripture daily to see what they're being taught is so. That is your responsibility. I'm going to present these scriptures. It's your responsibility to see if I'm using them correctly, not taking them out of context, or not using them as a sort of an agenda you want to get forward. All right, there's two ways to rebuke. And keep this in mind. Rebuke with all authority. If you're going to tell somebody you're wrong, they're wrong, you better show them from the scripture. It's not my say-so. I could speak all day long, say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. But that don't mean anything. When the Word of God says you're wrong, then you stand convicted there. You should be convicted there. Most people just reject it and go on their way. But we're supposed to rebuke with all authority, with the authority of God behind us, and then with all long-suffering. Sometimes it's patience. Yeah, we mention something. Well, God doesn't like that. And the next time, God doesn't like that. So sometimes we do it gently. And, of course, with all of this, we need the wisdom to know when to say and what to say. See, there's four things to rejoice in. We're to rejoice in hope, Romans 12 and verse 12. We're to rejoice in the blessings of others. As other people have their blessings, we should rejoice with them. Weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We're to rejoice in the Lord, Philippians 3:1. And our relationship with Christ is what bonds us together as a congregation, Philippians 4:4. Yes, we can rejoice in each other. And we can rejoice in the suffering of Christ. Well, you think that suffering, I mean, hanging on a cross and dying, do we rejoice in that? Well, Peter and John were beaten and told not to preach the name of Jesus. And what did they do? They went out rejoicing that they were honored enough to be beaten for the name of Christ. Jesus said it was going to happen. You're going to suffer. Paul said if anyone is a Christian, if anyone lives as a Christian, they will be persecuted. So suffering's going to happen. 1 Peter 4:13, Peter is saying, now if you do something wrong and you suffer for it, well, you deserve that. If you go out and sin, you get caught by the police doing something wrong, you get punished for it, you deserve that. You can take that. It's when you don't do anything wrong and you have to suffer. Now, why can we rejoice in that? Because Jesus did not despise the sufferings he was going to have in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. He did not despise the sufferings. He rather was ready for it. He knew it was necessary. We also, in the same way, if we're doing what is right, we may suffer. And so we should rejoice in that because we're doing what Jesus said the result would be if we were faithful. And that's just an evidence to us that we are being faithful when people persecute us and mistreat us. There's five things to remember. Actually, everything we're supposed to remember from God's Word, right? We're supposed to know it. We're supposed to understand it, remember it, and remember it at the right time. You know, some people have a good memory and they can answer questions, but sometimes if they're put on the spot, they may have to fumble around before they can come up with the answer, right? Like you get on a game show. How many primary colors are there in the rainbow? All of a sudden you have that brain freeze. Or we call them senior moments. But still, you have that brain freeze and you just lose it. You know it, but sometimes that happens. But the writers of the Bible are reminding us we have to remember some things. And here's some things we need to remember. What are we saved from? Remember, you were separated from God, but now in Christ Jesus, you are in Christ. So we need to remember, what were we saved from? Our past sins. Okay, remember those who suffer. There's a lot of people suffering, a lot of people sick, a lot of people we need to pray for, and maybe we can do something else to help them and relieve their suffering in some way. And we need to remember those who lead you, our spiritual leaders, maybe elders, maybe the preacher, others we might look up to. We got to remember them, and they're going through all sorts of problems just like you are. They're really no different than you. So, yeah, remember these people. And we need to remember the truth. Jude 17:18, got to remember that truth. I mean, abide in the truth. But if you don't remember the truth, how can you abide in it? It would be impossible. And so, we have to remember that. And we need to remember about those who are backsliding. We need to remember to repent. Revelation 2:5, the church at Ephesus. That's what they were accused of. Oh yeah, years ago, you were great. You convicted the gainsayer. You stood for the truth. You put out the evil out of your congregation. But you've lost your first love. And now you're busy backsliding. And you need to repent. I mean, sometimes that's what we need. To remember where we came from. And where we are now. And recognize some things have changed. And they shouldn't have. Now, there's four things to seek. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a lot of seeking that takes place. Seeking the Lord and things like that. But Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first, as of primary importance, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So, yes, we have God's kingdom. We've got to seek first in our lives. We need to seek God in prayer. As we approach him in prayer, we are seeking his favor. We are seeking his protection. We are seeking his guidance. We are seeking for help. And so we need to come to God in prayer. We need to seek to edify the church, whatever we can. In 1 Corinthians, as Paul was giving the instructions on the use of those spiritual gifts, he talked about the fact we need to edify the church. And so let everything we do be done for edification. Everything you speak be done for edification. Ephesians 4, I think that's verse 32. So anyway, there's more things we can look at here. And then seek the things above. Colossians 3:1, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Do not put your affections on this earth, but on heaven. And there's one command that says to stand fast. Stand fast and hold Christian traditions, 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Stand fast, hold fast. Now, there's a similar word to that called steadfast. It's pretty basically the etymology of the word means the same thing. You take your stand and you stay there. You don't give up. You don't quit. I mean, that's what it is. We find that in 1 Corinthians 15:58. All right, three things to stand fast with. All right, we got to stand fast, but what do we stand fast with? Just our own stubborn will? No. We need to stand fast with your loins girt about with truth, with the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6:14-15 tells us that. So we're to be stand fast with those things. You know, you get off and you just stand fast. You know, some people like to do that. They just stand there. Ain't going to be moved. Doesn't matter what we teach them. They're going to do what they want to do, and they're not going to be moved to change. Well, they've got a problem. But now if you stand fast, knowing the truth of God's word, and you seek that righteousness of God, your feet are going to be prepared to share the gospel message with others and help them establish themselves. There's five things to stand in. We got to stand in faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13. We've got to stand in liberty. Yes, Galatians 5:1. But there's also a warning there in Galatians 5:1. Yeah, you have this liberty, but you be careful because you can take it too far, and then all of a sudden you're doing things God doesn't want you to do. Stand in one spirit. Philippians 1:27. Stand in the spirit of God. Stand in one mind. Philippians 1:27. And then stand in the Lord. That's where we make our stand. Now, when you think of the word stand, in this case, it's like you make a declaration. It's just like, where do you stand concerning the Constitution or politics or your opinion of certain ball players or something? What's your stand? In other words, what are you thinking about it? So that's when we take a stand. Here's the position I am going to take, and I'm going to stand there. All right, five commands to submit. Yes, we are to submit. And some people don't like that, especially these days. The idea of submit, oh, that reminds us too much of something else. Well, let's see what the scripture says. We're to submit to one another. Ephesians 5:21. And we're to submit to God. James 4 and verse 7. We're to submit to every ordinance of man. In other words, if the law is there, keep the law. You know, most of these people who are getting in trouble nowadays, they're not keeping the law. And they sit there and wonder, they think they're being persecuted by the police. They're the ones breaking the law. And somehow we're just supposed to overlook that fact. Well, that's the way this world is operating. See, we're to submit, younger ones are to submit to their elders. Show them respect, because they've been around doing a lot longer than we have. And yet, that's something that our children are not taught in our homes today in this country. They're not taught to respect their elders. They're not taught to respect anybody. It's your life. You do with it what you want and take what you want. It doesn't matter. And we sit there and wonder, why did it get so bad? Kids killing kids and all this murder taking place, all this crime taking place. Why did that happen? That's the reason. The parents didn't teach their children to respect authority. And we're reaping that. We're reaping that today in this country. And it may be such a horrible whirlwind, it may not recover. That's why we have to concentrate upon ourselves and make sure we're doing right before God. And it says wives must submit to their husbands. Whoa, feminists out there, they really hate that passage, don't they? They just can't stand that. Oh, no. In fact, there was some lady wrote a book, Why Women Should Submit to Their Husband. Whoa, that got a lot of press. It was all negative, but it got a lot of press. But you know what? It was right. Why? Because God said it was right. There's 12 takes. All right. Take no anxious thought for necessities of life. You know, sometimes we get involved in our thoughts and they all of a sudden become more important than the actual reality. And so we got to be careful not to take any of those. See, take no anxious thought of tomorrow. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. We're told in James 4, don't say tomorrow we're going to go to such and such a city and we're going to make a profit. You don't know, your life is but a vapor. All right, take no anxious thoughts of defense. Who's going to protect me? Now, I mean, there's some measures we have to take for our protection. We have locks on our houses, and we have security measures we take. It's a good idea sometimes to think about what if somebody decided to break into your house, what are you going to do? What am I going to do? Well, hopefully I'll call 911, have time to say that, hey, someone's breaking in my house. I saw this video Lori sent out the other day. It's really cute. In our day and age, well, what color is the perpetrator breaking into your house? Because we don't want to send somebody of a different color there to confront them. I mean, it was a satire, but it really made a valid point. All right. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. What is that yoke? The yoke that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, that's the yoke he was talking about. We got to be, a yoke usually needs more than just one. One person cannot wear a yoke. A yoke, if you remember, the old thing, the big old bar of timber across two oxen, and then that was the yoke. The two of them working together would accomplish the work, which might be too much for one to accomplish. Jesus said, I'm here to work with you. And we should realize that. And we should take advantage of freedom. And so we should. We do have certain freedoms. And we should take advantage of those freedoms. But be careful that this freedom doesn't cause us to go into sin. A lot of people do. They take advantage of the freedoms and they do what they're supposed to do. That's one thing. But when they start doing things they don't want to do, so I'm free to do that. A lot of women feel they have the choice, the freedom of their body to do what they want. They abort these babies and commit murder. They think that's their freedom. God has a different take on that if you think about it. See, we take the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11. We read this a lot. Do this in remembrance of me. So we take the Lord's Supper. We take the shield of faith, the armor of God. We take the shield of faith and take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit and take oversight of, okay, those three, the armor of God, and then we take oversight of the flock willingly. Now here's a command specifically given to the elders. You take oversight. You lead them. And you should be doing it willingly. If you've ever met a person who was an elder who didn't want to be an elder, you didn't meet an elder. That's the way God sees it. But there's a lot of those around. See, take oversight of the flock without thought of personal gain. And that's what the elder was supposed to do. You lead them. You don't charge them for your services. Take a humble seat. That's what we need to do. It says when you go into a person's house, you take the humble seat, because otherwise you go in and take the head seat. Oh, someone more distinguished you has been invited. You better move. And then in embarrassment, you walk away. But when you sit and take the humble seat, they say, friend, move up. It gives you more honor. Now there's 18 take heeds. Take heeds means warning. Take heed that you do not alms to be seen by people. In other words, don't do it to show off. And you see what people are doing on Facebook and Snapchat and Twitter these days? They're going out and taking pictures of them giving food to the homeless. Look what I'm doing, folks. It's me. Are they trying to glorify themselves? Yes, they are. We're not supposed to let people know what we're giving. That's not our place. But see, that's what they're doing. When Jesus was looking at it, he saw these rich people coming in, throwing in their money bags, and then he recognized the woman just gave the little bit out of her poverty. And he pointed her out and said how blessed she would be because of that. Take heed not to despise little ones. You know, Jesus said, suffer not the children to come unto me. And then take heed not to be deceived. How can we be deceived? Oh, it is so easy. Turn on the TV and turn on the news. You're going to be deceived. Unless you have enough brains to switch around and check out what everybody's saying. But this world is happy to be deceived. Take heed what you hear. Sometimes we don't need to hear certain language. And it's unpleasant to hear in the first place. So we don't need that. We don't need to hear profanity. We don't need to hear hate-filled language. We don't need to hear what somebody's going to do to somebody else. You know, like the bully on the playground. At 3:00, I'm going to beat you up. No, we don't need to hear that. But yet, what happens at 3:00? All the kids get their cell phones out and get ready to start taking pictures. They want to film this bully beating up this little kid. Nobody's going to stand and help that little kid. They're just going to take pictures. We see scenes of that quite frequently these days. They start picking on somebody, start kicking somebody. 15, 20 people go in and be kicking this person and stealing their stuff. And nobody is willing to help them. This world's messed up. Take heed how you hear. We've got to be mindful that sometimes what people are telling us is not the truth. In fact, probably most of what people are telling you is not the truth. And it doesn't matter what news source you're trying to listen to. You're hearing what they want you to hear, what they want to tell you how to think. Now, take heed to walk in the light. That's where we need to be, right? Jesus is the light. We need to walk in there. And how hard is it to get off and out of that pathway of light? One sin is all it takes. That's how easy it is to get off that pathway of righteousness. One sin is all it takes. So that's why we have to be very careful. That's why we have to take warning. Take heed to rebuke and forgive. Yes, sometimes it's necessary to rebuke somebody, but also be ready to forgive them in the same way. There's a lot going on in this world where they're challenging people. You're this, you're this, you're this. I forgive you. How many times do you hear that? No, it doesn't fit the narrative. No, there is forgiveness taking place out there, but they don't want to talk about it. Take heed not to get drunk. Once again, a warning. And all of these are what Jesus said about taking heed. See, take heed not to surfeit. I mean, loaning money, expecting profit from that. You know, like a loan shark. Okay, well, I'll let you have your $1,000, but you pay me $2,000 in 2 weeks or I'll break your legs. That's the idea. Take heed not to be overcome with cares. How many of us get all wrapped up? I got so much to do. I'm taking care of so many people, and I just don't have time for it all. The problem is your focus is on the wrong place. Jesus said, don't be overcome by those things. What you can't handle, turn it over to God. Let Him help you. Take heed to yourselves. In other words, once again, examine yourselves. Make sure you're not doing anything you shouldn't be doing. Like I say, we have all these commands. Commands to do things and then commands not to do things. You got to pay attention because you can easily find yourself in the wrong place. Take heed to the flock of God. We need to watch out for the flock. And that's a responsibility placed upon every member. We've got to help our congregation to be strong and faithful. And so we need to take warnings that there are false teachers out there. We need to take warning that sometimes people come and join our congregation and maybe they're not really what they say they are. We still have to have warning. We've got to be ready to fellowship people, and most of the time you say just give them the benefit of the doubt until they prove themselves otherwise. But yet we still have to keep an eye on certain people. And then 1 Corinthians 8 and 9. Take heed lest you misuse your liberty. We talked about standing in liberty a little while ago and how we can enjoy this liberty, but you've got to be careful. You can abuse that liberty real easy. Just like the idea of power. When government gets power, they abuse that power. When police have power, they abuse that power. When the average citizen gets power, they abuse that power. Practically everybody abuses the power that they have, unless, except for those who are doing things God's way. All right, take heed lest you fall. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. We have that warning. Even though there's doctrines out there say that once you become a child of God, you can never fall from grace. What's the Bible say? 1 Corinthians 10, 12. All right, take heed to your ministry. As Paul is instructing some of his followers and his assistants and his helpers, and to Timothy and Titus and Demas and some of the others, Stephanus, take heed to your ministry. Pay attention to what you're doing. Be involved in it. And we all have a ministry, don't we? We all have a ministry we need to fulfill. Our ministry is where we are. We're to be teaching people about God by our words, by our actions. That's the ministry that we need to be involved in and making sure we are setting the right example. Take heed that you destroy not one another. Yeah, relationships between brethren are very fragile sometimes. Why? Because, well, let's face it, some people have thin skin and they get offended easily. And others are not afraid to tell people that, I don't like what you did. I mean, there's that way. Friends, we're all in this together. We need to work with each other and be careful that we don't say things that's trying to destroy one another. As Paul told Timothy, take heed to yourself and your doctrine. You got to pay attention because you, being a gospel preacher, you have a responsibility to teach these people and to set the right example before them. And then Hebrews writer said, take heed not to backslide. You didn't think backslide was in the Bible, did you? lot of people don't, but it is. Hebrews 3:12. All right. There's two ways not to walk on. Not to walk on as sinners. In other words, continue. Do not continue as sinners. Ephesians 4:17. Do not continue as fools. Who are the fools? Those who know not God and those who don't keep his commandments. Those are the people God calls fools. All right. For thou shalt. You would think in the Bible there'd be a whole lot more than that, right? We're talking about the New Testament. Thou shalt worship God only. A quotation from the Old Testament. Thou shalt serve God only. A quotation from the Old Testament. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. A quotation from the Old Testament. And thou shalt love God wholeheartedly. Quotation from the Old Testament. So yes, there's thou shalts in the New Testament just because they're quoting the Old Testament. But see, when you go back to the Old Testament and read those things, we recognize those are universal. When I say universal, it applies to all mankind in every dispensation. Just like fear God and keep his commandments. That has always been the rule. Whether you're in the patriarchal age, the Mosaic covenant age, or the Christian age, it's still true. Just like all of these. Now, seven things to walk in. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk in love, Ephesians 5:2. Walk in the light, as Jesus himself is in the light, 1 John 1:7, Ephesians 5:8, 9. Walk in watchfulness. In other words, pay attention to what's going on, folks. We have to be watchful. We've got to be paying attention. We just can't put on blinders and not think that there's things going on around us. We've got to know what those things are because they can damage us, they can harm us. Walk in Christ. And that's where everybody needs to be. They need to be in Christ. If more people were in Christ, we wouldn't have all these problems. Walk in wisdom, Colossians 4 and verse 5. In other words, continue in wisdom and continue in honesty. That's where we are. Do you know any honest people? Think about that. Think carefully. Do you know anybody who's truly honest? Maybe you do. And that's good. Because there are a lot of people in this world who can't find an honest person out there. Because they're looking in the wrong place. They're looking in the world. They're not looking in the church. So with this lesson and previous lessons, we've covered many commands. Actually, up to this point, probably about 400 commands. We still got a few more lessons to go. To cover them all. And our next lesson, next month, is going to be and be not. And there's like 200 something of those. All right. Some, like I say, some are specific to certain individuals and may not have any application to us, but I think you understand the point we're trying to get across. God wants us to do things. He wants us to be the certain type of people. And if we're not that certain type of people, we're of no use to him. And he's not going to invite us into heaven. He's not going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, if you have two servants, one does the work, the other one doesn't, guess which one is going to be honored? The one who does the work. And we know some commands are written to people at another time. It don't apply to us. But yet, what we do have, what is written for us, is for our understanding. It is for our learning. It is for us. Just like it said in Deuteronomy 29:29. Secret things belong to God, but that which is revealed is for us and our children forever. And God's word does not change. But see, that should not keep us from trying to keep as many commands of God as we can. The more we learn, the more we realize the great responsibility we have to keep the commands of God. Now, we talked about hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. We've all gone through that. And we've seen that. And so after that, now that just put us into the church. It put us into Christ. What do we do now? We've got to grow. We've got to get stronger. We've got to mature. We've got to develop ourselves. And how are we going to do that? Well, you know the answer to that. Doing all these things. So we're going to end there. We're going to, like I say, pick up more commands next month and the following month. And so we'll cover these even farther as we go along. So we're going to offer the invitation. If you feel you need to acknowledge something, then we certainly will pray for you, or we'll ask you for prayers or whatever you need. And we invite you to come while we stand and sing.